Philippians chapter 3. We're going to begin our reading this morning in verse 12 and read through the first verse of chapter 4. Give careful attention to God's word. Philippians 3, verse 12 and following. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. When we looked last week at the verses 12 through 16 of Philippians 3, and now this week at, as Paul wraps up that thought of pressing toward the goal, and as he urges the church to follow him, to follow his example in doing this, it seems very clearly from the language of chapter 4, verse 1, that Paul reaches a crescendo as he urges them, as he calls on them with everything in him, with everything that is within him. My beloved, my joy, my crown, I love you, I long for you. My brethren, stand fast in the Lord. The passage before us this morning urges upon us as the people of God the urgency of following good examples. And if you're very old at all, you've probably heard from a parent or a teacher at some point in time. You said when you gave an excuse for doing something, well, my friends were doing it. And what is the response? Well, if your friends drove off a cliff, would you drive off the cliff? Or if your friends were jumping off the bridge, would you jump off the bridge? And some of us who are old enough now to have children of our own have used this sort of logic with our children and urging them to think before just following along with a crowd of people. Well, in many ways, what Paul instructs the church to do here in 17, verse 17 through 4:1 is follows very conventional wisdom. It's just really common sense in many ways. Because he's telling the church, follow people who are going where you want to end up. Follow people who are going where you want to end up. And we might think about leaving our house in a car. And if somebody were to ask you, well, as you get in the driver's seat of the car, well, where are you going? Well, I don't know. I'm just going to find the first car and follow it. And then when they stop, I'll find another car. And I'll follow that car. And eventually I'll end up somewhere. Well, of course that's not the way that we travel. And Paul here is reminding us that there are plenty of people who are willing to lead, There are plenty of examples to follow. There are plenty of cars to get on their bumper and follow them wherever they're going. But if they're not going where you, as God's people, are called to go, then you best not follow them. And it makes no sense for you to follow them. Because not everyone is going where you want to end up. He begins, though, by calling our attention in verse 17 to the importance of examples. And the reality is that each one of us needs examples in our lives. There are very few things in life that we do that we aren't modeling after someone else. I was listening before I left for Sudan to a CD set talking about how the Wright brothers developed and worked on getting up in the air and flying. Well, they didn't really have a lot of examples, although there were people they were collaborating with. But for the most part, as we do things, we're doing things that we've seen other people do, even in everyday life. We learn to do things by watching other people do them. One of the first steps in literacy is for kids to sit and learn to just turn pages. Although maybe that's going to change now in the Kindle age. But, you know, just they aren't reading yet, but they just learn to sit and turn pages in a book. And how do they learn to do that? Well, they see other people sitting and turning pages in a book. And so they kind of get the idea, well, I guess there are these things on the shelf at our house. I'm supposed to pull one off and turn the pages in this thing. And that's one of the first steps in learning to read. And so Paul realizes that just as in everyday life, examples are important, that modeling is important, that in a similar way in the Christian life, that examples and modeling are important. And so he calls the church to follow his example and also to look for other good examples as well. Join in following my example and note those who so walk. Make note of those who are so walking. Now, what does he mean by who so walk? Well, that ties in, and that's why we read the first part of the reading that we did. He's saying, note people who are pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Look for those people who are pressing. Look for those people who love the Lord and are seeking after Him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Make note of them. And then follow after those people. And so he's calling for us to identify people who have a pattern of sound living, a life pattern of a deep love for God, a life pattern of a deep love for other people. And the examples that you pick, you might think of people who model certain aspects of life that you really need to improve in. I need to become a better wife. I need to become a better student. I need to become a better evangelist. And so to take note of those who so walk and follow after their example. However, we also need to understand, as we read verse 17, our tendency is to read that and to say that we're looking for perfect people, therefore, to follow. But Paul, in telling the church to follow his example, was never claiming that he was perfect. He's stated that clearly in verse 13. I don't count myself as having apprehended. I don't think that I'm already perfect. And so therefore, part of what as Christian people, when we look for examples, we're also looking for people who manifest to us a good example of faith and repentance. Who is it in the church who's dealing with their sin and dealing with it well? I need that example as well. I don't just need to see people doing good deeds, but we also need the examples of those who are repenting of their faith, and or repenting of their sin rather, and trusting in Jesus Christ. Brothers, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. So we need to identify those who have this pattern of sound living. And one of the challenges also by extension for each one of us is to recognize that doctrine is not divorced from life. That good doctrine impacts life. And if you're wanting to tell people, listen to my theology, listen to me as I teach you about the points of Calvinism, but don't do as I do in my life, then there's a breakdown there. And so our example is tied to our doctrine. Doctrine is not divorced from life. And we need heroes of the faith who put their doctrine and their life together and work out the two in harmony together. And God is good. And one of the things that we should thank God for is that God has given us examples. And you can think of people who God has placed in your life as examples to you in the faith. Maybe you're a child and you can think of some of the high school kids in our church or some of the college kids in our church who have served as an example to you. And you can give thanks for those people. Others of us can look back over the years and think about crucial moments in our life, or crucial people who have invested in us and have shaped us and served as examples to us. And so God is good to give us examples, people to pattern our lives after. So we need to give thanks, but also then, Paul is instructing us to have examples. And so we need to ask ourselves, who are my examples? Who am I looking to in the Christian life that I'm learning from, that I'm being called to greater areas of obedience, to greater belief in Christ through their example? And then certainly also, by application, you need to ask yourself, who am I being an example to? And am I someone who Paul would want other Christians taking note of, who he would include in this note, those who so walk? And am I being a positive example to others around me? And all of this is important because, as verses 18 and 19 goes on to describe to us, there are bad examples in the world. And this is pretty self-evident. Isn't it? That not every example is a good example. Just because someone is willing to be your role model, just because someone is willing for you to follow them or even wants you to follow them, doesn't mean that they should be followed. And in this case, Paul is highlighting the fact that there are role models who are in fact enemies of the cross of Christ. We might read that and immediately think of false teachers in the church. And certainly that is one example of those who are enemies of the cross of Christ, of false teachers. But in a similar way, we can find ourselves tempted in certain areas of our lives to follow the example of people who are just flat out non-believers, and make those people some of our heroes. Well, why is it that we are warned here about who we follow? Why is it that we need to be careful of who our examples are? Well, the reason why, verse 19, is because there are many who are setting an example that the end result of is destruction. Matthew 7, 13 and 14 talks about this one. It says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. And so there are people, yes, there are many people to follow, but they're on the broad path, the path of destruction. Their end is eternal damnation as enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. And they will happily provide leadership for you, that they will lead you right off a cliff. And so we are warned, and Paul even weeping, urging the church, don't follow people who are enemies of the cross of Christ, because their end is destruction. He goes on to describe them. Where do they get their marching orders from? Whose God is their belly? They are led, they worship, they serve their belly. The concept here is the concept of following after their lusts and their desires, following after the flesh. And they serve and worship their appetites. And certainly there are many examples around us today. Examples that are tempting to us in some ways. Of people who are following after their appetites. Who worship and serve whatever they want to do. And there's an aspect of that lifestyle that can be very attractive, very tempting to us. I think we all find some attraction in being allowed to do whatever we want to do. And so the hedonistic culture that we live in, if it feels good, do it. Maximize your enjoyment. That can be a temptation to us as Christians. But, so their God is their belly. Goes on. And whose glory is in their shame. It's talking about people who the very things in life that they ought to be embarrassed about are the very things that they boast in and allow to define themselves. There's a TV show on right now that's getting great ratings. I don't know if it's still on. It may be off right now, but Jersey Shore. And those of you who are older than me probably don't know what I'm talking about, but those of you who are younger than me probably know exactly what I'm talking about. And it's a group of people. It's on MTV. They've got, eight people in this house, and they live together, and they're famous for, and they've made a name for themselves, and people tune into this show, and they've made this name for themselves through fighting. They have fights in the house. They bicker with each other. Through fighting, through fornication, sleeping around all the time, and then going out partying and getting drunk all the time. Jersey Shore, the very things that they should be ashamed of, is what the characters on that show glory in. And it's true for lots of people in the world, that the very things that are destroying them are the very things that they glory in and are proud of. In that regard, we can think of the atheists who glory in the fact that I hate God. Who glory in the very thing that is destroying them. And all sorts of other sinful behavior in our society that people boast in and make t-shirts about to wear around. And they boast in and glory in their shame. And the warning for us as God's people is that we must not be defined by our sin. That our sin should embarrass us, and that we should be ashamed of sin, not boastful in our sin. So these people, their end, where they're going to end up is destruction. Their God, that which they serve, is their own appetites. They are glorying in that which they should be ashamed of. And then finally, their mind is set on earthly things. Their focus is on that which is temporary, on that which is going to burn, on that which is not going to fulfill. And the reason why we're given this warning is, of course, because, to use the imagery of Revelation, this lifestyle dresses itself up as that great harlot Babylon. And so while Paul here rips off all the ornamentation to show us just how wicked and how plainly deceptive this lifestyle is, the reason why he's addressing it is because we are naturally tempted to serve our belly, to serve our own appetites, instead of walking in the ways of God. We are tempted to glory in that which we should be ashamed of. And we are certainly tempted to set our minds on earthly things and to look to this world to bring us contentment and happiness. And so that's why we need this warning not to follow after those who so walk, who are enemies of the cross of Christ. So we cannot follow those people because of the terrible end and destruction that is going to come on them. But then we're reminded in verses 20 and following that as Christians that we are called to head in a different direction. And there's really a parallel here that's set up between the non-believer whose end is destruction. Well, what's the end for you as a believer? Your end is salvation. And you have a Savior. Your God is not your belly, but your marching orders come from, verse 20, the Lord Jesus Christ. And your glory is not in your shame, it's not in your sin, but your glory is in the fact that someday you're going to be transformed. That this lowly body will be transformed into a glorious body. And so then our minds are to be set not on the things of this world, but on the heavenly things, to stand fast, verse 1, in the Lord. Let's unpack that just a little bit more. So their end is destruction. If you're in Jesus Christ, your end is salvation. It talks about that in verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior. Our end is not eternal perdition. But by the grace of God, you are called to salvation, and to eternal salvation, to new life in Jesus Christ. Your God is not your belly. It's not your own mind, your own desires, coming up with whatever they want to do. No, your God is the Lord Jesus Christ, who commands every moment of your life, who calls you to obedience, to service to Him, and who doesn't give you one centimeter to serve yourself, that calls you with every moment of your life, with every ounce of energy that He gives you, to serve Him and to fulfill His commandments. Their glory is their shame, as opposed to our glory is not found in this life at all. Your glory as the people of God is in your future hope, and in the fact that this body that I'm in is a lowly body. And that God is going to transform it by the wonderful power, by the working in which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Why is that aspect of Christ's character important for you to hear? Because why is it important for us to reflect on, as the people of God, that Jesus Christ has the power to conform, to subdue all things to Himself? One of the reasons why that's really important for us to hear is because there is not a single one of you who is able to subdue yourself to the image of Jesus Christ. And you can try, and we do try. We want to grow in our conformity to Jesus Christ, don't we? But none of us can claim, even for one day, to have gained the victory and to say, for one whole day, I was able to conform my lowly body to the glorious body of Jesus Christ. Not only physically, but spiritually, emotionally, and mentally as well. And so therefore, we know how difficult it is to subdue ourselves and to conform ourselves into the image of Christ. So we need a Savior who is able to subdue all things to Himself, because we know what a challenge it is to subdue our own hard hearts to the things of God. And so we have this great promise of our body being conformed to that glorious body. And this ties in with the whole structure, the whole thought of the passage, doesn't it? Because we're called to be looking toward examples who will lead us in paths of righteousness. But who's the ultimate pattern who we're following after? Jesus Christ. And it's His glorious body that we are going to ultimately be conformed to. Ultimately, the church at Philippi, their goal was not to be ultimately conformed into the image of the Apostle Paul. Ultimately, our goal is not to be conformed into the image of our human heroes, as much help as they are to us. Ultimately, our glory is in the fact that we will be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That we will not suffer anymore. That we will not sin anymore. But that our mind, our will, our emotions will be directed toward exactly what God has called us to do. Just as Jesus could say and mean it 100%, to do your will is my delight. We will be able to say every moment of all eternity, to do your will, Father, that is my delight. And I have no appetite for sin anymore, because I have been conformed to the glorious body of Jesus Christ. And so we glory in Christ and in what He is doing for us. And because our end is salvation, because our God is the Lord Jesus Christ, because our glory is in what Christ is doing in us and going to do in us, then our minds are to be set on the heavenly things. Verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. Instead of setting our mind on earthly things, our minds are set on the things above. And so therefore, verse 1 of chapter 4, stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast in Jesus Christ. The clear call of this passage then for each one of us is to follow examples who are headed in the right direction. That through the work of Jesus Christ in us, that He has saved us and called us, and that we need to follow people who will lead us in the right direction. We can think of patterns. And some of you do some sewing. And when you sew a garment, you use this pattern. But all patterns don't work out exactly right. If you use the pattern to make me some pants, the pants that I would have had in college, they aren't going to work out anymore. They aren't going to fit. All patterns are not good patterns for us. And in the same way, Paul is reminding us that examples and patterns for our lives are not one size fits all. Brothers and sisters, you need to identify those examples who are pressing toward the goal. People who are standing fast in Jesus Christ. Who are your examples in the faith? Who is it who you're looking to as a pattern for your life? Who are you following as they follow Jesus Christ? Think about those questions. And it would be very worthwhile to jot down one or two names, three names, of people who you are looking to, people who you're exposing yourself to. And then even think about, what is she doing that's challenging to me, that I need to grow more like her in the way that she's following Jesus Christ? What is it about this person that I need to grow in so that my lowly body might be more conformed to the image of Christ? And as you do that, as you think about who am I following, you might want to think about not only who am I following or who should I be following, who are my life examples, or who should they be, but also who are they? Do some thinking on that as well. Who am I really structuring my life to follow after? And if those are people whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who've set their minds on earthly things, then repent of that and turn and find yourself some good examples. Brothers and sisters, we're called to identify people in verse 17, who will lead us to the right end. There are a lot of people in this world who we can follow. But not all the people are going where we want to end up. And so we need to be careful to identify those people who are headed in the right direction, to choose carefully those people who will help us be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. God has been gracious to us to not put us on islands, but He's been gracious to give us patterns and examples for our Christian lives that we might follow others who are following Jesus Christ. And so may God give to each one of you examples that you can follow, people to pattern your life after. Is a great blessing to you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the work that Jesus Christ is doing in us. We thank You that Christ is transforming us by His power into His image, and that we have the promise that we will be perfectly conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And for that we give thanks. Lord, we give thanks to You also for people on this earth who we can see, who we can talk to, who we can watch, who have set examples for us and who even now are setting examples for us. And Lord, we thank you that we have such examples of people living out their faith before us. And Lord, we pray that we would follow in those examples. Thank you for your grace in giving them to us. And we pray that through following them, that we might be more and more conformed to Jesus in his image. In Christ's name we pray.